If I could direct your attention to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. This is Paul that is writing a letter to the Philippian believers. And we find that he writes this message. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. Oh, what a revelation. We can do all things. I don't know if I can do it. Yes, you can. Through Christ, which is your strength, which strengtheneth me. Today I want to speak to us about this subject, God's army. God's army. I wonder if you'd help me pray that God will help us today. Would you help me? God, we need you today. We need to hear from you. We've got to hear from you. We are just mere human flesh, mortals, ashes, dust of the earth. And we need to hear from the Almighty God today. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you open our ears and our minds and understanding to receive your word, to understand it, to allow you to apply it to our lives, and that we'll leave different than we came today. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. We give you all the praise. Use these humble lips of clay. I pray if you will. Let your anointing flow. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, we used to read little stories to our kids every night when they were very, very young. Growing up, we had these little Christian stories, a couple pages long, and every night we would have prayers together as a family, and then I taught my children even from a very, very small, so the only thing they ever knew is that we would get together for prayer, and each one of us would take a turn and say a quick little prayer, you know, just whatever was on our mind, and asking God for protection through the night, thanking him for the day and his blessings, et cetera, et cetera. And so we grew up, and we called this family devotions, and I would always try to read something to the kids that was character building, you know, something that would not just be Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You know, it's really, 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 really hard to take Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and really dig out a deep spiritual message. Well, I take it back. There is a deep spiritual message. It's got witches in it. It's got the Wicked Witch and all that, you know. So there's a spiritual message. But anyways, it's hard to really build character through Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, especially when you got, you know, people named Dopey and Grumpy and Sleepy and Sneezy and whatever all the others are. It's funny. I hadn't thought about those dwarfs hardly since I was a little boy. But we would read them other stories. And there was one particular series that we had, a couple of different series that we had. One of them was Alice in Bible Land. I recommend that if you have very, very, very small children. Maybe Google it, see if you can find it. I don't know if the library has them or not, but it's Alice in Bible Land instead of Alice in Wonderland. Is that the name? I think Alice in Wonderland would be the name of the Disney thing. Well, this is Alice in Bible Land, and it would have stories about the Bible in it, and it was pretty neat little stories. And another one that we had was Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories. When I was a little boy, I used to see these little books in every doctor's office, seems like, that I went to, that I remember. They would always have these little books, Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories, and short little stories, and while you're waiting to see the doctor, Mom could read you a couple pages and get a story in. So we would take these and we would read them to our children as a character-building opportunity, a place to teach them morals and good traits to have and so forth. And so there was one particular story that was called Knocking Out the Tea. Knocking Out the Tea. And I don't remember everything about the story, but it had to do with a little boy that every time that, his mom would ask him to do something, he'd say, "I can't." She'd ask him to take out the trash. "I can't." She'd ask him to clean up his room. "I can't." She'd ask him to go and mow the lawn. "I can't." It was all about, "I can't." And he always had a reason. "I can't because of this. I can't because of that." And so finally, there was a little lesson in there that was designed to teach this young boy that when he said, "I can't," to teach him to start knocking out the T and saying, "I can." Take that T at the end when you say, "I can't," do it. Take it and knock out that T. And now look what it is. Instead of saying, "I can't do it," when you knock out that T, now you're saying, "I can do it." And that's what, Paul is talking here to Philippians. He's saying, "I can do all things." But Paul had lived enough life to be sure and put in that extra line there, because he had found out that when he did it on his own, when he relied on his own strength, it didn't work. But when he relied on God, suddenly now he had the strength to do it. "I can't get up in the morning and go to work." Well, if you knock out the T with God's help, guess what? Now you're saying, "I can get up and go to work in the morning. I can't fix myself anything to eat. I'm just going to lay here and die and starve because I can't do it." Well, maybe if you're in that position, maybe a little bit of prayer and you say, "God, help me." And you might be surprised. God can give you the strength to get up and go in the kitchen and take two pieces of bread and some bologna and some mayonnaise and cheese and slap it together and eat it. Guess what? You might be alive one more day. Isn't that something? I can do all things. "Little Billy, I want you to go and I want you to take out the trash." "I can't take it out because there's bears and lions and tigers. Oh my, and I'm just afraid to go out there." Well, if you've got Jesus on your side, suddenly now you realize that the lions, tigers, and bears are just part of your imagination, and it's really just kind of an excuse for not taking out the trash. So whenever Jesus is with you and helping you, suddenly now, "Little Billy, can you take out the trash?" "I can't." "Oh, Billy. Now listen, we talked about this. Knock out the T. With Jesus' help, you can knock it." "Okay, Mom." So now, Billy, now tell me. Tell me what, restate what you were saying. "I can take out the trash with God's help." "Good job, Billy. Go take out the trash. Oh, by the way, Billy, I've got some cupcakes ready for you when you come back because you're a good little boy for taking out the trash." Well, can I just say that Paul understood that with Christ's help, I can do all things. Exodus chapter 1. We read starting in verse 8. "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." The story here, the backstory on this is Joseph had been sold into slavery, ended up in the nation of Egypt, and spent a lot of time in prison, finally was elevated out of the prison and became the number two man next to Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, and all of the land. And Joseph had been sent by God for just that time, such a time as that, to be able to save the earth from the famine that was in place. And so Joseph was a very powerful man. Pharaoh basically said, "Hey, bring your family over and put them in the best of the best and give them the best of the best and make them, you know, they're very, very special people." But that king died, and there arose a new king that did not know Joseph. Joseph was dead. Joseph was passed on. And he said unto his people, the Egyptians, he said, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Now, let's just pause a second. I left one piece out. I got to put back in there. Joseph came to Egypt as a slave. He spent time in prison. He was elevated to the palace, and now his chains are gone. He is now free, and he is the number two person in all of Egypt. Pretty soon, Joseph dies. The king Pharaoh that was partial to Joseph is dead. Now we got a new generation. But all of the children of Israel, so all of the offspring of Joseph's 11 brothers and himself, the 12 children of Israel, are multiplying. And pretty soon they've got cousins upon cousins and aunts and uncles upon aunts and uncles. And they've got grandpas and grandmas, and they've got brand new babies. They're just growing tremendously. And so they were a free people. They were a blessed people. They had the goodness of the land. But Egypt, the Pharaoh, the new king, got scared because he said, you know what? We've got this nation of, or it wasn't, he didn't look at it as a nation of Israel, but we've got the children of Israel. We've got these people that are growing, and now there's more of them than there are of us. They are mightier than we are. And so he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to deal wisely with them. We're going to be smart about this, because we don't want them to multiply. Because if they keep on multiplying, and pretty soon there's so many more of them than us, all of a sudden now, whenever there's a war, somebody comes against us, they're going to join the other side, and they're going to fight against us, and then they're going to get out of this land. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And so they did, became slaves. And they built treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, that they built for Pharaoh. Now, Pithom, one of the store cities, a couple of notes upon just that one, is basically the same as an Egyptian, in the Egyptian term, Petum, which means the house of Tum. And Tum was the sun god. Do you see where this is going? Suddenly now, Pharaoh, who did not serve the one true God, the new king, the new Pharaoh, and the Egyptian people that did not serve the one true God, suddenly now are afraid of this nation that dwells among them, this family of people that has grown to millions of people, and suddenly now he's afraid of them, and they didn't serve his gods. So he said, I'm going to put them under affliction, and they are going to build treasure cities for me, storehouses for my gods. It was probably the Ptolemy of the Greek historian Herodotus, and this Petum, treasure city, has been satisfactorily identified with a place that's about 12 miles west of Ismailia. It's about 20 miles east of Tel El Kebir, on the southern bank of the present Suez Canal. So they have located what they believe strongly and are comfortable with is a place of one of these treasure cities. And in the late 1800s, in recent times, they have discovered the ruins of what appeared to be grain chambers and other evidences there to show that it was a great store city. And this store city has immense ruin heaps or buildings that have disintegrated, if you will, and fallen down. And they have found that this city was built of bricks and partly also of bricks without straw. Interestingly enough, that they came to the children of Israel, and eventually they made them gather their own straw because they said that it's not working. We're putting a lot of work on them, and they still are trying to serve their gods. They're trying to carve out time for worship, and so we're going to make it even harder on them. So they told these slaves, these children of Israel, they said, okay, so we used to provide the straw for you, and you would now take the straw that we gave you and you would make bricks out of it. But now you're going to gather your own straw. We're not even going to get the straw for you. You're going to have to get your own straw to make your own bricks with. So suddenly now we find that the children of Israel are under a lot of bondage because now it's even harder. It would be about like, let's say Brother John, if he were working at the restaurant there, and I'm not sure what all he does there, but let me just pick something. Let's say that they said, Brother John, your job is that you're going to sweep the floor of the restaurant every day. And he says, okay. And then they say, you know what? You keep talking so much about Jesus at this restaurant, and you keep looking so happy about your God, and we don't like that, so we're going to make things harder on you. We're taking your broom away, and now we still want you to sweep this restaurant. That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? I can just picture Brother John maybe, you know, taking off his coat and kind of using his coat to try to, you know, kind of, you know, sweep the dirt around. You know, it'd be pretty rough. Well, that's pretty much what they were doing to the children of Israel. The Egyptian taskmaster said, okay, we're not bringing you straw. Now you go get the straw and get the bricks. Well, that's hard enough, right? That would be hard enough. But they already were you know, had the whip after them, so to speak, every day saying, we want you to make a certain number of bricks. And it took everything they had to get these bricks done. They'd say, okay, bring us some more straw. We're trying. And so they'd bring them more straw, and they'd bring. Well, when they took their straw away and said, you go get your own straw, the problem with that is they still expected them to make the same amount of bricks. So suddenly now, not only did they still have to keep the same number of bricks made, but they had to go gather the straw in order to make the bricks. Life was very, very difficult for this nation of Israel. And the Bible says, though, in verse 12, the more that they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. Let me just throw out a news alert here for those that may not know it. The devil, the end of his story is not a victorious one. The devil does not win in the story book. Now, the devil will inflict problems upon us. He will take problems of life. You know, some things are just life that happens to you. You know, if you go and you go outside and you're gonna trim the bushes, and there's some rose bushes there, and you reach out your hand and you grab a hold of the thing, and you've got all these thorns in your hand, don't blame it on the devil. You shouldn't have grabbed the stalk, you know, with all the thorns. And next time you'll know better. So sometimes the devil is, you know, we can't give him credit for everything. And let me remind us that the devil is not everywhere at the same time. I'm talking about Satan. He is not everywhere at the same time like God is. He doesn't know everything about everybody and their mind like God does. He is not all powerful like God is. So the devil relies on an army of angels. So now, whereas God can know the thoughts of your heart, every person in the world at one time, he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows how many hairs are on the head of every single person in the world. He knows when sparrows fall. He knows that. God knows everything. Well, the devil doesn't. Satan doesn't. So sometimes we give Satan himself too much credit by saying, yeah, Satan was after me this week. Well, I guess if we're just referring to the army of Satan, yes. But he's probably got some little hoodlums, I guess that's the term, some little hoodlums that are doing his dirty work for him. And so he's got this master army And I believe that if we look in Real Life Church, Tehachapi, California, right now, that there are fallen angels from heaven. There are demons that have assignments within the army of Satan. They have assignments to do whatever they can to cause trouble for this church. They have assignments, certain angels, fallen angels, demons, they have assignments to cause you trouble and me trouble. But those demons can't be everywhere all at once. And there's only, you know, there's a lot of demons in this world. But it's not like God that knows everything everywhere. So when you and I are fighting spiritual warfare, we've got to be careful that in our mind we do not look at the devil or his demons. We must be careful not to look at them as being omniscient, which means they know everything, or omnipotent, which means they're all power, or omnipresent, which means they're everywhere all at once. They're not. So you and I, suddenly now, when we get on our knees and we begin to pray to God, we are petitioning a God that's limitless. We are petitioning a God that knows everything, that is everywhere at one time, and is all powerful. So we've got to be careful when we are petitioning God that we do not assume that the devil knows everything that God knows. And yet that is what we do as humans whenever we run into trouble, when we have problems in our life. Suddenly now we just feel overwhelmed, like there's this omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent demonic army that is we're doomed for failure. When in reality, what we need to do is we need to realize that God's army is all powerful. God is all powerful, but he empowers his army to be victorious over the devil's army. Now, the devil's going to get in some licks here and there. One person said, you can take everything from me. Thugs can run up and steal everything I have. They can steal my clothes. They can steal my money. They can steal vehicles and houses. And they can steal everything from me. But there's one thing that they cannot get from me. And that's what's down inside in my heart. The only way that goes away is if I give it up. And so we find that God, if we are trusting in God to get over to the glory land, to heaven someday, that there's nothing that the devil can do to steal away our eternal life. We have to give it up. We have to surrender it. We have to give up on it and then surrender to the devil. God's got an army that is powerful. So the more that Egypt afflicted them, the more that the nation of Israel multiplied and grew. And the Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. So they made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. In other words, they put more heartache and labor on them. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Can I tell you this? The Egyptians were afraid of the nation of Israel. And can I tell you that the devil is afraid of you if you are a child of the true King of Kings? You know why Pharaoh was afraid of Israel? Because he couldn't stop them from multiplying. Because he couldn't stop them from getting stronger and stronger. He tried everything he threw at them. They just kept on multiplying. They kept on growing. Oh, I'm telling you, the devil knows that if you are a child of the true King of Kings, he knows that he can't get you unless you let him. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. We see a little bit farther in this story. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. In this selfsame day have I brought your armies out. Notice this. The Lord's talking here, and he's given a command to the children of Israel. He's making a way. They're getting ready to exit out of the land of Egypt. He's delivering them out of slavery and out of bondage and out of the land of Egypt and going to take them to a promised land that he's prepared for them. He said, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. This is the Passover. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Huh? What are you talking about, God? Armies? What are you talking about? We're just a bunch of church people. We're not an army. You're saying that you're bringing the armies out of the land of Egypt. Well, Lord, we're just a bunch of people in bondage. We're just a bunch of people that are under enslavement. We are a bunch of people that we don't have any freedom to go and do. In fact, we're killing ourselves literally, trying to please and keep up just to be able to keep our families alive. And life is horrible. And what are you talking about? You're bringing the armies out of the land of Egypt? Verse 51. When God brought them out of Egypt, verse 51, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. By their armies. Oh, can I say that there is a lesson here that we need to look at? Israel saw themselves as slaves, but God saw them as an army. Let me say that again. Israel saw themselves as slaves, but God saw them as an army. Oh, the devil does everything he can when he's afraid of you to try to convince you that you are a nothing, that you have no future, you have no potential, that your past has you trapped. Well, can I tell you, the children of Israel had a past, all right. They were under bondage, hard, bitter labor, horrible times. They were under tremendous strain. That was their past. They didn't have a ticket to the throne. They didn't have a ticket to pizza on Friday nights. They didn't have a ticket to go have a steak. No, they were in bondage, and that was their past. But God is saying, you see your past as who you are, but I see you as an army that's been in the making all along. Joshua chapter 1, Israel comes out of Egypt. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. They've been through a lot, been through 40 years of wilderness and learning so many things the hard way through disobedience and judgment and just so many things that they learned along the way. But now they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua Joshua is getting ready to lead them in. And the Lord always has a word for us. Isn't it something that God always has a word for us when we're getting ready to go in and get into battle? Here's what he said. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate or think on it day and night. Why? Why, God? Why do I need to think on meditate on your law day and night? So you may observe to do or be careful to do according to all that is written in the law. For then... Now, when I see something like if hey, little Billy, if you take out the trash, then I've got some cupcakes for you when you come back in. Now, would you and I, if we're little Billy, would we go, okay, hand me the cupcakes? No. Mom said, when you take out the trash, if you take it out, then I've got some cupcakes for you. Who would be foolish enough to say, okay, Mom, give me the cupcakes. You promised me the cupcakes. No. And so God said, if you meditate on my law day and night, and you observe to do it, you're careful to do all that's written there. And see, sometimes we want to go to the Bible, and we just want to, I want to live by this and this and this. But the rest of it, I really don't want to have to live by, because it puts me too many rules. It makes me so restricted. It makes me where I can't hardly do anything, and I can't hardly go anywhere. I can't hang out with hardly anybody, and I can't have a good time. It's too restrictive. So I'm just going to pick a few things out of the Bible, and I'm going to call it good. No. God says, if you are careful to do all that's written in, therein, he said, then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you're going to have good success. And he said this, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be courageous. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. You know, too many times we get in the middle of life and we're living along and we're like, I can't do it. I can't. Preacher says, you know what, we need to be strong and courageous. And we're like, oh, that's good for you, preacher. You don't have anything going wrong in your life. And your life is nothing but just a one big birthday party, and everything's good in your life. Well, I have never met a preacher that didn't have plenty of problems to deal with. Oh, let me just say that the devil's not happy when we start preaching the gospel. That's just the way it is. But you say, well, it must be, because a preacher's always happy, smiling, always talking about faith and how good it is. No, can I tell you what has to happen? The preacher has to get on his knees just like everybody else does. The preacher has to say, you know what? I'm not going to put up with the devil pushing me around anymore. No different than anybody else. He's got to read the Bible. He's got to meditate on it day and night just like everybody else does. The preacher has got to meditate on the Word of God and obey what's in this law if he's going to have faith and be happy. Have not I commanded thee, God says? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't look at everything going around and saying, oh my, the world's crashing in on me. No, be strong, of good courage. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Say, oh, good. So I can go to the bar this Friday night, and I can drink myself silly, go home with somebody that I don't even know, and the Lord will be with me. No, 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 no. Let's back up, and let's look at that other scripture before that. Meditate on the law of God. Okay, well, I am. I'm meditating on the scripture, John 3:16. No, 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 no. There's a lot in God's law that we've got to meditate on and observe to do. Observe to do. We can go through the epistles in the back, and we can find there's a whole lot of things, whole lot of people. He names a lot of people persona of people, if I could say it, or traits of people that's not going to make it into heaven, but they're going to end up in a devil's lake of fire. Whoremongers and liars and thieves and all of those things, effeminate, and all these things that he names in the Bible, in the epistles. And so we see that the Bible is full of things that we must observe to do. And if we observe to do those things, then the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. What's the lesson of that? Obey God's commandments. Simple. Obey God's commandments. But they're so restrictive. Yeah, let me guess. You were the little child that in your front yard you had a fence, and mama said, don't go outside the fence because you're only 4 years old. But you looked through the fence, and you believed that mama didn't know what she was talking about and that you could run across the street back and forth, and you would be just fine. Yeah, you're probably that child because you thought that you knew it all. But when you get older and you grew up, you start realizing, wow, at 4 years old, mama was keeping me safe inside the fence because she knew the dangers that was outside the fence. Oh, as a Christian, we've got to be careful that we don't just look at, oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. Oh, my. Oh, you and I, the truth of the matter is, when we knock out the T, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say, oh, good, I can go to the bar. No, if you really are living for God and you're obeying his commandments, you're not going to be in the bar room drinking yourself silly, going home with somebody you don't know. It's just not going to happen if you're obeying God's commandments. Simple as that. Joshua chapter 3. So the people enter into the promised land, and as they're entering in, they faced an obstacle. Now remember, this is God's army. This is God's army. They're not slaves anymore. They've been free. They're free people. God brought them out of Egypt. They're totally free. Their past is no longer dictating their future. But now they are living, looking at a future based on promises, not tied to their past, but promises of God. So they go into the promised land, but guess what they ran into? This mighty army ran into an obstacle. You say, who was it? It wasn't anybody. It was a Jordan River. They had to get past this Jordan River if they're going to get in the promised land. And the Jordan River, you didn't just wade through. It wasn't just, you know, a little stream. And so how are we going to get across this river now? Verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down, flowing down from above, stood and rose up on an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeraton. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off. What happened here? God basically took, as it were, like a big divider, if you will. And it was as if he set this big, tall divider in, and it became a dam that began to hold the water, and suddenly now the water quit flowing down and it stopped. And now all the water going downstream just disappears. And all the people passed over right opposite of Jericho. Somebody says, well, okay, I give, Lord. I want to be what you want me to be. I'm going to obey your commandments. I'm going to be part of the army of the Lord. I'm not going to be a part of Satan's henchman, I'm not going to be his puppet anymore. I'm not going to be his slave anymore. I'm going to be free. I'm going to walk in freedom and newness of life. I'm going to live for you. But God, I can't go into my calling. I feel like that you've called me to witness to people and to bring people to church, and you've called me to maybe teach people or whatever the case is. But Lord, I can't go into my calling. There's a big river in my way. I can't do it. I can't do it. Moses had a stuttering problem. He said, I can't speak. God said, oh yeah, we'll fix that. And Moses said, but Lord, I they're not going to believe me. How are they going to know who you are? And Moses, what's in your hand? Oh, I tended my father-in-law's sheep for so long. I always carry a staff, a rod, and it's a rod that I use to correct the sheep. And I'll throw it down on the ground. Okay. Oh, it's a snake. It's a snake. God said, Moses, go grab it by the tail. Pick it up. So Moses picked it up from the tail, and it became a rod again. You see, Moses had all kinds of reasons why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do. He had all kinds of hindrances. But God parted the waters for Moses and said, Moses, I'm making a way where you can go in. When Pharaoh doesn't believe that you are sent by me, throw down your rod. It'll turn into a snake, and it'll show him who I really am. Can I say that God will always provide a way into your calling. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 7. They get on the other side of Jordan, and they're coming to this city called Jericho. Now, Jericho was a big walled city. It looked like Fort Knox. You're not going to get past it. It's just not going to happen. It was a very strong city. Joshua said to the people, I want you to pass on and circle the city and let him that is armed, those who have weapons, are going to pass on before the Ark of the Lord. You see, they're carrying the Ark of the Lord around. The Ark of the Lord is their most treasured possession because it represented the habitation, a presence of God with them. It represented God being with them and his presence, his favor, his spirit dwelling with them. And Joshua said, we're going to go circle the city, Jericho, and we're going to circle it with the Ark of the Lord, but let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Can I tell you that if you and I are going to win in the army of the Lord, we're going to have to make sure that we protect the greatest treasure that we have, which is God's indwelling spirit. His presence with us. We're going to have to protect that if we are going to succeed and be victorious in the army of the Lord. You see, too many times we're going through life. We're happy, no problems. We've been praying. God's Spirit dwells inside of us. We've repented of all of our sins. We've been baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. We've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is God pouring in his Spirit into our lives, filling us. It's a new birth. We're a new creation, a new creature. We are now no longer the old creature, but we are new. We have eternal life living in us. And we're walking along. We're just happy to be a Christian. And all of a sudden, phone rings, or a text comes in, or a Facebook post, or Instagram, or whatever else. And we find out that there's somebody that we really, really, really care about, and that we really, really have looked up to. And they're basically accusing us of something, or talking bad about us, or talking bad about our family, saying that my wife is this and that, or my husband is this and that, or my kids are this or that, and all of a sudden now something starts rising up in us, and we get upset, and we're like, hey, I'm not going to put up with this, and pretty soon we're dealing with it, and pretty soon we're not acting like a Christian should, and we're not doing the kind of things a Christian should, but we're dealing with it, and pretty soon now we've dealt with it, we've caused problems. We've done things we shouldn't have done, said things we shouldn't have said. And now we're just disconnected. We're disconnected. We don't feel the power and the closeness with God. And now we're just walking through life disconnected from him. And life goes along a little bit longer, and pretty soon we lose our job. And now we're down in the mully grub, so to speak. And then pretty soon, something else happens, and pretty soon, it's not long before we're living right back where we used to live, in that old prison house of the devil. How does it happen? How does it happen? It's because we did not take care to protect. The Bible talks about, we don't have time to go through it today, but the Bible talks about the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. Talks about The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, talks about the shield of faith. Let me just say that when somebody's going to throw darts at you, talk about your wife, talk about your husband, talk about your children, talk about another family member that you love, or you know, try to cause you trouble, you need to put up the shield of faith. And you need to just believe that God is going to take care of it. But you see, if we're not going to protect the treasure within us, can I tell you, the devil's looking to steal your treasure. He's looking to steal the Ark of the Covenant, so to speak. The devil wants to get it away from you because he doesn't want the presence of God. He doesn't want that indwelling spirit to be alive in you and strong and close to you. He wants to cut it off, because that's the only way that he can win. We've got to remember to protect our greatest treasure. Verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people. He said, you're not going to shout. We're going to circle this city, but you're not going to shout. You're not going to make any noise with your voice, and you're not going to let any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then you're going to shout. You know what? You know why sometimes we don't see victory? Because we don't keep our mouth shut. Can I say it that way? That's kind of a plain way of saying it. But sometimes we don't know how to keep our mouth shut. And what I mean by that is we want to get ahead of God. There's been preachers that have said, I'm called to preach. Went and talked to their pastor. I'm called to preach, and I want to preach. And the pastor says, okay, well, I'll be praying about that. A few months go by and they're not used to be preached, to preach. And now they're getting upset and they're calling the pastor and saying, you know, I really, really feel like that God's called me to preach and I need to be preaching and you're not having me preach. And pastor says, I'm praying about it. Just leave it alone. I'm praying about it and I'm seeking God's will and he'll unfold the ministry in due time. And some of these young men get very impatient and pretty soon they say, I've got to get out of here, and I've got to find me a church where they'll let me preach. I've seen men that have left and gone on the evangelistic field as evangelists, and the pastor did not believe that they were that it was time. It's not that they weren't supposed to evangelize, or it wasn't that they weren't supposed to preach, but it wasn't the right time.
Well, it must be. God called me to preach.
Well, I don't know. I kind of feel like that God called me to pastor at a very, very young age. I ignored it and neglected it and had to live a lot of life until finally God got my attention enough to where here I am today pastoring. But I believe I was probably 5, 6, 7, 8 maybe whenever God called me to pastor. But I promise you, he wasn't calling me to pastor a church at 7 years old. It wasn't time yet. And sometimes we see young men that, boy, they're just itching to preach. They're just itching to grab that microphone and be able to say what they want to say. No, let me just tell you that God will unfold the calling in due time. And there's a lot of people that get ahead of God. Joshua said, you're going to walk around the city and you're eventually going to shout, but you're not going to make any noise or say any word until the day that I tell you. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, circled around, going once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua, what are you doing? We just went around the city one time and then we went back to camp. We're sitting here. Now we're frying hamburgers and eating our hot dogs for a meal and drinking our coffee. And we could be out there taking the city. We could be surrounding the city until it comes, the walls come down. Joshua said, not today, we're not. Today, we're going to circle the city one time and go back to camp. Well, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow, we circle the city one time and we go back to camp. What about the next day? One time, go back to camp. What's going on here? Why can't we just get it all done and over with and see victory? Because sometimes a victory requires daily consistency doing what you're supposed to do. Well, I don't see why God didn't just come in here and take care of my problem. He's looking for you to pray tomorrow again and the next day again. He wants to see how much it really means to you and if you're going to be consistent in a prayer life before he's going to entrust you with certain victories and certain authority or powers. Verse 15, and it came to pass, can I say about that? We've got to be willing to take small steps. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city just like they did before. But on that day, they compassed the city seven times, not just once. But it was game day. Can I tell you, it was time. And so now Joshua said, we're going to go around seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time that the priests blew with the trumpets. And Joshua said unto the people, okay, now it's time. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You didn't take it on your own. You've been going around. You've been obeying God, and now the Lord's going to give you the city. So the people, verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall of Jericho fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Can I tell you, it pays to wait on God. It pays to do it God's way. It pays to not get ahead of God. It pays to let God have his way in our lives. God had an army. They weren't just a bunch of slaves. They were a free army. But they didn't just the day they walked out of Egypt turn into an army. God saw them as an army while they were still under the afflictions of the enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says this. It says in the ESV, it says it this way. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Huh? Suffering? Now, hold on. When I signed up for the army of the Lord, I thought that it was like we did in Sunday school where I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm too young to walk in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may be too young to fly over Germany, but I'm in the Lord's army. Well, when you're in Sunday school and you're singing, I'm in the Lord's army, sounds pretty glamorous. You know, in church, we'd march and we'd have fun. We'd shake our noisemakers. But now you're telling me that if I sign up for the Lord's army, that there's going to be some suffering? Absolutely. What soldier ever expected when they went to war that there was not going to be some casualties? There's not going to be some difficulties. There's not going to be some loss. No. When you and I become in the army of the Lord, when we sign up as a soldier in the army of the Lord, there's going to be some suffering. Not everybody's going to love you like Jesus loves you. Not everybody's going to lift you up and build you up like your brothers and sisters in the church. A lot of people are going to put you down. They're going to throw rocks at you. Oh, but share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he says this, no soldier gets all tangled up in civilian pursuit. So in other words, a soldier doesn't get tied up with things that are hobbies and interests and entertainment that's going to keep him away from his job as a soldier. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You and I, we got to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in this world and the pleasures and the fun and everything that we don't please the one who enlisted us, Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Just because you're the first one across the finish line doesn't mean that you're automatically a winner. If you went across that finish line and the way you did it is you came to people and you pushed them out of the way and knocked them down, and then you got up here and then all of a sudden you said, oh, wow, I've got four people ahead of me and we're getting to the end of the race and we're going around a corner here, I'll cut through the field and get in front of them all. I'll take a shortcut. If you don't play by the rules, you might be the first one across the finish line, but you're not going to get the trophy because you really did not win according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, as I close. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says this a couple chapters after what he just said. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, I'm at the end of my life. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Oh. It's one thing if you finish your course, but you didn't keep the faith. Paul said in one place, I want to make sure I didn't run in vain. He said, I have to, you know, do these things so that I haven't, at the end, ran in vain. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we took time out of our Sunday mornings and afternoons to come to Real Life Church, push our way through weather, people, problems, get to Real Life Church. And we did that every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. But at the end of our life, it was all a waste because we didn't fight a good fight. Oh, can I say that Paul is telling us here, you've got to fight a good fight. When you finish your course, you've got to have kept the faith. And I like what he says here. Who's he talking to? Who's Paul talking to here? Well, he's talking to you and me. We're reading the letter that he wrote to Timothy, and it applies to us. So really, he's talking to us. Well, who are we? You know what you and I are? We are an army. We are part of the Lord's army. We are not slaves to this world. We are not bound in the bondage of the enemy's prison. We are free in Christ Jesus, and we are an army that God has been working on for a long time. In verse 8, he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, can I tell you, the final victory is going to be worth every moment of the fight. Oh, yes, yes. It's going to be worth it all someday. It's going to be worth it all someday because we are in a fight, in a warfare. But we're not in here as unqualified, but we are the army. Satan and his army sees us, you and I, as slaves that he wants to get back. Just like that Egyptian king, he went after them and said, hey, they belong to me. They're my slaves and I want them back. And we know what happened. God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel went across. And when the enemy tried to run after them in the middle of the sea, the waters came back over and drowned the enemy. Let me just tell you, when Jesus is in control, anything can happen. When Jesus is in control, the devil cannot win. We are an army of the Lord. As they get ready to sing, I wonder today if maybe the devil's been on your trail. Maybe demons have been plaguing you and bothering you and causing you to feel like that you can't make it and feel like that you are not worthy or deserving of making it. Can I tell you, the devil is a liar? The devil is a lousy, losing liar. He is not a winner. He is not victorious over us, but rather we have to allow him to be victorious over us. Oh, I wonder as they get ready to sing, I wonder if you would just ask yourself, am I letting the devil treat me like the slave to sin that I used to be? Or am I signed up in the army of the Lord and saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? I can live right. I can lay aside cursing. I can lay aside alcohol and drug addictions. I can lay aside relationships that should not be. I can do all things. I can stop lying. I can stop cheating and stealing. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, because I'm part of God's army today. Oh, would you stand and worship Him? Put it back on and get ready to fight the good fight of faith. Keep on singing when you're done.